Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2 is where we'll be this morning. As I was saying earlier, we won't make very much distance in way of verses, but I pray that this distance would be in the depths of our heart. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. I don't remember what dumpster I was describing when I was complaining like this, but I snapped in a moment, and I said, like Oscar the Grouch on Sesame Street, when somebody's living in a dumpster, it does you no good to describe the stink of rotten bananas and mold on the walls. What I really meant was, don't describe to me the junk that I'm dealing with. Don't narrate my pain. Don't micromanage me in the pits of what I'm dealing with. But I was really wrong in all kinds of ways. Specifically, because of what we see here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, that your life is not to be lived dictated by your circumstances in, but your identity out. You see that distinction he makes here at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1. Your life is not to be lived by your circumstances in, but your identity outwardly. So when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. He doesn't say, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk consistent with the junk you deal with. I urge you to walk differently based on the things that you're dealing with. Some days good, some days bad, some days worse than others. One day, another. One dumpster, another. That's not what he does here in the chapter. In fact, the way that you are to walk or pattern your life is based on the calling that you have received. And the way that he reminds you of this is in that first line in chapter 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. Do you see how he describes his circumstances? This is a letter from jail. I'm locked up. Here to remind you via letter. Don't let what you're dealing with dictate how you live in it. You go, easy for you to say, Paul, okay. I mean, easy for you to say, you're a prisoner. It's not easy for him to say because of circumstances he's in. But we see a letter from a guy in prison who knows he is there for the Lord. So he urges us as a prisoner of the Lord. He writes us reminding that the Lord is over him and he's over you and he's over it all, even when you're in jail. That's what he does. And he tells them to walk. He's not telling them to get their steps in, necessarily. He's referring to the pattern of your life. The way that you live your life is your walk. And how does he say? I urge you to walk in a manner worthy. And that is a word that elsewhere in that day, they use scales. Does this balance it out or not? Ours are digital, so we don't necessarily understand, but they would have weights on one side, and this weighed this much. And what you're trying to figure out, you put it on the other side, and you say, does this match that? If it does and it's balanced, that's right. So walk in a manner that's worthy, balances the scale, and what's on the other side of the scale? The calling that you have received. So meaning, he's getting ready to flesh out what it means to walk worthy, and when he does, he brings this one large truth to the front, that there are things that you do and ways that you live that don't match your calling. There's things and behaviors and attitudes that you have that are out of balance with you as a Christian, what God has made you. There are things that don't match. There are things that don't match. One of the things that I've learned since being married is that navy blue and black are not the same color. Did you know that? Did you know that a black sock and a navy blue sock are not the same? They're not. They're not. And they don't go together unless you're late. And then they go together just fine because nobody's going to look at your socks. Whatever gets you out the door, brother. Whatever gets you out the door. But they don't match. They might look close, squint your eyes. Navy blue's not black. Black's not navy blue. So that's what he's saying about certain attitudes you have, maybe things you say, things you think, things you believe. They might be wrong. They don't match. They're not worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You see how that's what he's saying. He's getting ready to get into the things that we need to do, attitudes we need to cultivate, other things we need to run from. And you can think, man, this is like a legalistic list of do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. No. So he starts and he says, compare it to what God has made you to be. Does it match or doesn't it match? That's how he starts this in chapter 4, verse 1. That our calling and identity in Christ is what filters what is fitting and what isn't fitting. So there's some things that fit and some things that are navy blue to black. Squint your eyes, but the light just reveals that those things don't match. So beginning in chapter 4, he gives us four characteristics of living out your identity. But he double focuses, which is why we are, on the first characteristic of your Christian calling. If you look at it, it's real quick in verse 2. So how do you walk in a manner worthy? What matches your calling? Who God has called you to be, what he has made you to be. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness. With all humility and gentleness. That is how he starts this. What is your calling? Well, your calling is, we see elsewhere in Scripture, in the book of Romans, it says, those he predestined, he also called. So Paul, writing to Rome, links predestination and calling. Here, he's already told you that, linking it with adoption. So what does this look like when God makes you, what should your life look like when you're adopted by God? What do the adopted kids of God live like? Well, they live in a matching of that calling. They live matching that adoption. And what does that adoption look like? It is with, no, look closely at the words, with a little bit, just a baby touch of humility. Is that what your version says? Pick a real Bible if your version says that. Pick a real one if yours says that. Because what a real Bible says is all. or I don't know with the, what's other translation, pick a legitimate translation. There are several. But the emphasis is on all of it. All of it. And here's the problem. Here's the danger of humility. But let me get one out of the way real quick. One danger is you think that because I'm talking about it, that I am therefore an expert in humility and the most humble person you know. No. No. I am not here with the authority of me and my experience and my expertise to say you all should be humble as I am humble. Like God's holy, sir, he was like, no, don't be humble like I am humble. But I come to you with the authority of the word of God telling you and me and all of us that he says that what matches our calling is humility. Even when I'm not. Even when I struggle with it. You didn't come to hear me talk about things that I'm good at. Hopefully, you came to hear the word of God. And he's the one that tells all of us that this is what it looks like. And if you dissect that word in the original language, it just gives you a picture of what it is, right? Like, it is thinking of yourself low. Thinking of yourself low. So one danger is that you think that I'm speaking on it because of I've got it figured out. The other danger of humility is that if you do this and you think of yourself low or lowly, that the thing that we prayed at the beginning, we're here in Ephesians, but if you flipped over to Philippians 2, the apostle says, let me paint you a picture. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not on to his own interests, but also on to the interests of others. So if you lower yourself, that's same author, same biblical author telling us the same thing, to lower yourself. Here's the danger, that if you get real low like that, people are going to walk all over you. So protect yourself. Do not stoop to serve, they'll step on you. But he combats this danger. He combated it back in chapter 4, verse 1. Humility fits. It fits. Fits with your calling, with whose God's made you to be, with you being adopted by God. Humility fits. So that's why the main point that we look at here is that humility is the shoe that fits, not the doormat that you become. Humility is the shoe that fits, not the doormat that you become. Humility is the shoe that fits and not the doormat that you become. Humility isn't thinking of yourself that you're worthless. And you're the loser, like I'm a loser and they're winners. No, that's not helpful. But it's positioning ourselves before God in such a way to look on the interests of somebody else rather than ourselves because of what God has done. So I'm going to give you two reasons to lower yourself here in these two verses. First one is you should lower yourself because of your calling. That's why it fits. How God has related to you. That's why you should lower yourself. And you go, how has God related to me? Well, if you go back and all he said, remember what God has done for you in the gospel of Jesus Christ that you have already seen in the book of Ephesians. He already told us, he called us, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, he predestined us for adoption, we have been called, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Then he connects that in Romans to predestination and calling. And what does this look like and why is this the case? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, you and I were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Children of wrath and dead toward God, we have no reason to not be kindling the fires of hell except for the mercy of God. 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. And you go, that's another definition of humility, is not boasting in you. You see that back there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. So why should you be humble because of your calling? We went all the way from our God's working in us, our spiritual deadness, to what God has done for us. Why? Because we could not do it for ourselves. God showed us mercy, and we don't have anything to boast about. So that's why when he tells you that you ought to walk, pattern your life, live your life with all humility. He takes it back and he says, that's worthy of your calling. That's worthy of your calling. We received a grace gift through faith. And that is what God has done for us. And when you and I are pridefully tempted to ask this terrible question, you ready for this question? Who do they think they're talking to? The answer? One dead toward God formerly, one shown mercy from God, one given grace, one whose inheritance is guarded by God through faith. I'm guarded by the power of God. That's who they're talking to. That's who they're talking to. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Who are they talking to? A former godless one without hope who God brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I would then lower myself because of what God has done for me. So when we survey a laundry list of what God has done that you could not do for yourself, that we were ready for wrath, ready for ruin, that God was rich in mercy, intervening in our misery in Jesus Christ. He called us to himself. You have absolutely every reason to lower yourself. Every reason not to exalt yourself and not to boast because of the good news of the gospel that you received, that God did for you what you could not do for yourself. Practically speaking, what does this look like besides not asking that question? Who do you think you're talking to? John Piper practically puts it like this. Lowly means the person's heart is inclined to think little of himself, to suspect his own judgments, to regard his strength as small and his sin as great. He is prone to give others the benefit of the doubt and to be more taken up with their welfare than he is his own. He will not talk much of his own achievements since he regards them as small except to glorify Christ. And he won't seek the limelight or yearn for men's approval and applause. You should be moved by the goodness and kindness of God towards you. So much so that arrogance doesn't fit. It just doesn't fit you anymore. Humility looks good on you. And you should lower yourself because of your calling. In other words, your humility has to come from somewhere else. The decision to lower oneself has to come from outside of you by what God has done for you. I read an article about fitness, and it says the rarest form of discipline isn't waking up early or eating clean. It's the ability to keep improving without needing someone else to notice. Without needing someone else to notice. And it shows all this science that, like, if you're like, I'm going to keep everybody account, show everybody this is my workout and this is what I'm doing. I just wanted to bring you guys along for this journey with me. That when the audience fades, the journey's over. And the science behind it is that when you have a reward from the outside, it diminishes your internal drive. Like, if they have to clap or I won't dance, I'm not going to dance. So the same way that if we humble brag and are humble out there where people can see it, when the door is closed and your back's turned, the real you comes out. And that one could be prideful because nobody's watching. Nobody's watching. So that's why Paul tells us here that your humility that matches your walk has to actually come from your calling. It has to come from what God has called you to do. So the point he makes is that us lowering ourselves comes from God and nobody else. And what would your life look like if this were true? What would you look like? What would a humbler you look like? Well, notice the companion, and he links these two words here in chapter 2, or verse 2, sorry, of chapter 4. He says, you should walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. There's the context. With all humility and gentleness. And gentleness. So there's the connecting word of and here. He brings these two before he adds to it. And he tells us that you should lower yourself because of your calling, and you should lower yourself because of your neighbor. Your neighbor. See, humility is you positioned before God, and what does it look like to your neighbor? In this specific instance here in this passage, it looks like gentleness. Gentleness. So the companion of humility is gentleness. When you lower yourself before God, you start looking more and dealing more gently with others. You start dealing more gently with others. And why would you be gentle with others? Because it not only fits with what God has made you to be, but it fits with how God has been to you. It fits how God has dealt with you. It fits. It's the shoe that fits. It's how God has done. And this is not talking about being a doormat to another person. I said that's why we protect ourselves. That's why humility is the shoe that fits and not the doormat we become, because the reason there are proud people in the church and nobody lowers themselves is we feel like somebody's going to step on us if we get down there. If we're gentle with others, they will eat us for lunch, potentially. But I remind you what he read in our Old Testament reading of the psalmist David. Psalm 18, verse 27. It says, "For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down." That's why you can be humble, leading to gentleness, is because you are not to be the only one. You're not to be the only one. How many people should be humble in this room? All of us that are Christians. All of us that are Christians. So when you go to the bottom, so to speak, we should all meet you there. We should all meet you there. We shouldn't have to protect ourselves in this place. We shouldn't have to do that. If I lower myself and I take that job that nobody else wants to take, then I'm going to get stuck with it. You ever heard anybody say that? You ever thought that? If I take that job in the church, then I'm going to get stuck with it. It shouldn't be like that, my friends. It shouldn't be like that. Because we should be all down there together. We should all be down there. We should all be down there. As the church should be a race to the bottom. A race to the bottom. A race to the bottom. That's the appeal for humility and gentleness. Because we should lower ourselves because of our calling and because of our neighbor. And for the men among us, let me say something to you guys for a minute. We're prone to pride and roughness. Pride and roughness. Or at least I am. I'm tempted toward pride and roughness. Because we think that gentleness equals weakness. Weakness. But the truth of this passage is that you are never more of a man than when you are a gentleman. And you are never less of a man than when you're harsh. You're never less of a man than when you're harsh. It's true. This gentleness or meekness, as some of your translations have, is not weakness. As some said, it's strength under control. So here's what that means. If somebody breaks in your window, lift heavy, go to the gym, lift heavy, and be able to throw them back out that window like a sack of groceries. That's fine. That's fine. Protect your house. Protect your wife or your kids. Just do it. That's fine. Defend the weak that live in your house. Do it. But don't be harsh with them. Don't be harsh with them. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't do that. That's not what a man does. What a man does is what Jesus did, who was the meekest among us. This is not talking about giving up strength, but as I heard it said, this is talking about adapting strength to the weakness of others. Adapting your strength to the weakness of others because of what God has done for you. That's why you would adapt your strength to others. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses this same word when he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And you're blessed when you're like Jesus. So you're not less of a man when you're more of a godly man. You're more of a man when you are a godly man because you look like the God-man, Jesus Christ. You look like him. Let me show you what harshness is, and Jesus showed a picture of this himself in Matthew chapter 18. He tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. And if you remember that story, there was a king who showed immense mercy to someone who owed an ocean of unpayable debt. And the servant comes up to him, he starts begging for mercy. And the king grants it. He pays the debt, and he sends him on his way. And yet that man uses the mercy he's received to go to somebody that owed him just a little bit of money. And he goes to the one that owes him just a little bit of money, and he grabs him by the collar. He says, "Pay what you owe," to that one. Upon hearing this hypocrisy, the enraged king revokes his initial mercy on that individual and hands the servant over to be punished and pay his original debt. Warning us, Jesus tells us, warning us that God will treat us like this if we don't sincerely forgive others from our heart. In a sense, in a large sense, Jesus is saying, what you're giving out does not match what you have received. That is a helpful illustration of what he's talking about here. You should lower yourself because what God has done for you in your calling, you ought to do for your neighbor in gentleness. In gentleness. You see, we had an unpayable debt owed to God in our sin. We could never pay for our sin. But God became a man in Jesus Christ, and he did pay for our sin. As all of our sin, every bit of rebellion, everything we've done against God was placed upon him as he hung on the cross, dying for us. And he died, and 3 days later, God raised him up from the dead. And he commands that we turn from our sin and bank our whole life, all of our faith, all of our trust. Our life ought to be oriented now around the person of Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul grounds his plea for humility there that we referenced in Philippians chapter 2. He tells us not to do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. Give me a reason. Give me one good reason. Let me show you a reason. Have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul, here in Ephesians and there in Philippians, tell us that when we are in Christ, we are in a humble Christ. And when we are in Christ, we are in a gentle Christ. The writer of Hebrews says about high priests among men, they can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since that high priest is beset with weakness. And there in Hebrews, he makes that point, and then he says, Jesus is better than that. Jesus is better than that. These high priests are weak and deal with weak people. Let me tell you someone who's better than a high priest at dealing with weak people. The Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 12:20, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering flax he will not quench. If you come to him, he will not rough you up. He will not rough you up. He will not grab you by a collar, by your collar, and throw you against the wall and say, pay what you owe. No, he says, it is finished. I have paid what you owe. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. He will deal with you as you need to be dealt with. If you are in need of a soft place to land, land on him. Come to him. He is the one who is humble and gentle toward you. When you need gentleness, he gives it. Humility is the shoe that fits you, not the doormat that you become. And you should lower yourself because of your calling and because of your neighbor. This humility and gentleness, pardon the pun, it is the footwear of the soul. That has finally rested in what Christ has done and decided to treat their neighbor the way they've been treated by God. That's what it is. So what do? Well, we trade our pride for the identity of who God has made us in Jesus Christ. That's what we do. Pride doesn't fit you. Only humility really fits what God has made you to be. That urge that you have to be self-assertive, to be pushy, to come down hard and overbear on people, that doesn't fit. You're like, if it's my personality, yeah, you need to repent of your personality. It's my personality is not a biblical way to describe the way that we live. That's just how I am. You need to repent of how you are. It doesn't fit. You hear these excuses. That's just how I am. That is just what I've always done. You need to change what you've always done by the power of the Holy Spirit, based on the authority of the Word of God, not somebody who's got it all figured out. Humility fits you. It's good for your marriage. It's good for the way you treat your kids. It's good for the way you treat the other church members in here, for your brother and sister next to you in the pew. It fits. It matches. It matches what God has done for you. It matches who he's making you. Gentleness. It matches how God has treated you. Not that you're a weakling now because you're a Christian. Doesn't mean you're weak anymore. Just because you're a Christian, that means that that person is a wet paper bag to other people. No. It means you accommodate your strength to the weakness of others. And you deal gently with the hurting because God has dealt gently with you. That's what you do. And we trade our harshness for our identity. So we trade our pride for our identity. And we trade our harshness for our identity. If the God of the universe was gentle enough to come to you who were weak in Jesus Christ to save you in your weakness, and he now lives in you, you can accommodate your strength for someone else. You can. You can do it. So let's race to the bottom, shall we? Our back hurts, our knees creak, but let's figure out how to get down. Because that's where Christ is. Let's see who can lower themselves and do so quietly. Quietly. Because when we put on humility, we don't look like Oscar the Grouch from Sesame Street living in a dumpster. When we put on humility, we don't look like him. When we put on humility, we look like Christ. And that humility looks good on you because you look like him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your church. I thank you for the examples of humility that are actually in this room right now that I have much to learn from. I pray that you teach us all by the examples we see here in this church, and above all, by the Lord Jesus who lowered himself for us, stooping to us. Remind us of how kind you have been to us. Remind us of how humble Christ and gentle Christ has been to us and is for us. We want to look like him. It's only because of who you've made us to be, what you're doing in our life, and the power of your Holy Spirit. So please help us. In Jesus' name, amen.